1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's start reading in verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful you gave us another day to give you honor and glory. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to make the most of this morning. I pray that your word would go out with power and with boldness. I pray that it would accomplish that which you seek it to accomplish, that it would bless us, strengthen us, and help us. Lord, I pray that in everything that we do here today, Lord, your name might be lifted up and that you might be the one magnified. And Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for providing such a great redemption. And Lord, we thank you for this new year. Help us every day that we live in this new year to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage right here, there's a particular phrase that I want to deal with specifically that I'd like to preach on this morning. And it concerns the house of Stephanas. And over again, Paul mentions different people when he's writing certain letters. And you know, as long as you do it in the right spirit and you're real careful, there's nothing wrong with mentioning people. You know, there's nothing wrong with recognizing people for what they've done and giving public thanks and giving out the names of certain individuals and saying, well, this individual did that and this individual did this. And it's not necessarily lifting up men when you do so. There's just some men that are worthy to be mentioned. You know, they've done some things that were a blessing to a church and a help to the church. And as Paul was going through, he didn't have any problem at all mentioning some of these brothers and sisters and especially the fact that he was dealing with so many different churches and these letters were getting spread around. A lot of the churches didn't know brothers and sisters from other churches. And even in the cities, a city is as big as Corinth or maybe one like Rome or some of these others, they didn't have a huge cornerstone type church where there was a big, huge church in the center and everybody from the whole city came down into this one church. No, they were more like a lot of little house meetings. And, you know, this church would meet in this house over there and this house would meet with a couple of brothers and sisters over there. And maybe for some things they'd get together and work. But basically the church in these days were house churches. They didn't do like we did in big huge buildings and make grand ornate programs and get huge infrastructures like we have some ministries today. And in some cases, you know, that's necessary depending on what you need to do. But it was very simply organized back then. And when he was going through these different churches, they pretty much had to rely on themselves. You know, they had to be self-supporting. They had to be able to recognize and seek God's will for themselves. And there wasn't a lot that they could fall back on. You know, about all the churches in that day, all they had was God. But you know, that's all they needed. They didn't need anything else. And if the truth be known, there are a lot of things that we have that aren't necessary, that aren't absolutely necessary for the ministry. But one thing is necessary, that we have God and that we have God's word and that we try to follow it. And if we have that, it doesn't matter if we're a church of five people or a church of 500 people, we can do what God wants us to do. And the house of Stephanas, they had something worthy that they were to be praised for. Not just Stephanas, but all of those believers that met in his house. It says about them that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. This, by the way, is a good addiction. It's not a bad addiction. We can be addicted to many terrible things of the flesh and tear ourselves up. But it's a good thing to be addicted to this. This is the ministry of the saints. And as I was thinking about it this week and kind of rolling this over in my mind, thinking what's important for us as a church, this is something that is necessary and it is important to us as an assembly, as in a church, that the people in the church be addicted to the ministry of the saints. We've got a difficult job. God has called us to take the gospel and evangelize the entire world. He's told us to take the word of God and to take it to every creature. And sometimes that's it. Well, not sometimes, all the time. It can be a very difficult job and a very thankless job and a very unrecognized job, because the people that we talk to, they don't want to hear us. And thankfully in this country, we don't have near the persecution that they might have in some other countries. But by the same token, it's not easy. It gets you down to go to person after person after person after person and have them be rude to you and have them turn you down and have them say no. And you know exactly where they're going. I mean, somebody accused us one time of being a little emotional in this matter. But how can you not be emotional when you're on the doorstep of somebody? How can you just willingly walk away without any kind of a fight in you, without any kind of a spirit of persuasion, when you know that that person that you're talking to is on his way to hell and you are the only thing that's standing in his way? And how can you sit there and be impassive? No, we've got to be passive about what we're not passive. We've got to be passionate about what we preach.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with putting our emotions into this. There's nothing wrong with wanting to forcefully persuade somebody in the gospel. It's important because men and women are going to hell. That's the destination for all those outside of Christ. Not some, not a small portion, but everyone outside of Christ. I'm telling you, we've got an important job. We have got a big job. We have got a job that is so far beyond ourselves that it is incredible. Our job is not to feed the world. Our job is not to comfort the poor, although those things are involved in ministries and sometimes evolved very effectively. Our job is to tell the world about Jesus. And in the year 2000, that's what we need to be doing, just like we did in 1999 and 1998. And by the grace of God, if He's tarry in 2025, in 2050, I hope this church is still preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it's a hard job. And I bet there isn't a person in this room that doesn't at some time get on his job somewhere with all the lost people around, people that you work with, or just in society in general, or just facing up, even though we are pampered, there are things around us that get us discouraged. And you know, the blessed thing to be able to come in on a Wednesday night into the house of God. You know, this place is an oasis. Because out there, you don't get any comfort. Hey, the therapists and all the psychoanalysts and everything, they don't bring you comfort in the soul. That comes from the Word of God. Hey, you don't get any understanding out there in the world, do you? They don't understand you. I remember I used to be a long-distance truck driver, and I used to leave out at sometimes when there were no runs and everything. We'd all be sitting around waiting for runs, and we'd be sitting in there, and everybody just be talking to each other. You know, there were some things I could talk to the guys about. You know, if my truck wasn't running right, or, you know, if something happened and I had a bad tire and had a blowout, you know, that's something that they could get into and they could identify with it. One time I sat in Sealy, which is halfway between here and Houston, and I was so close to home, but I sat on the side of the road for 3 days because the mechanic forgot to come out and fix my truck. And I sat in that truck stop for 3 days, and those guys, they could understand that. Oh, Brian, oh man, that's terrible. You know, yeah, the food stinks and yeah, this and that. But you know, if I went to them guys and I said, look, guys, I'm really burdened about my grandmother. Why? What's wrong, man? She's lost. Oh, okay. No, I mean, she's lost. She doesn't know the Lord. They'll look at me like I'm crazy. Not only that, but they won't know what I'm talking about. But you know, I can come into the house of God. And I can say, brothers and sisters, pray for my grandmother. She's lost. Some of you have done it too. And you know what we can do? We can identify with that. Because there isn't a man or woman in this room that doesn't have relatives that are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins. This is the place where Christians come to get encouraged, to get blessed, to get strengthened. This is our place. It's not just a building, because if the building weren't here, we'd still have each other. We have each other. We need to minister to one another. We've got to keep each other strong. We've got to keep each other encouraged. We have a job to evangelize the world, but we've got another job, and that's to minister to one another. Amen. Yeah, that's our job. We don't have the right to be selfish in the house of God. We don't have the right to be self-centered in the house of God. Now, there are times when your problems are so great that, yeah, there's hardly anything you can do but focus on that. And that's what the church is there for. We're here to pray for you. We're here to give you encouragement. We're here to strengthen you. You know, but that's not all the time. There are some times when you're strong and then you can pick up and encourage somebody else this week. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This is an addiction I want to have for the year 2000. I want to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Now, there were three things that I looked at here, and just three things in the passage that I want to bring out to you. It says in verse 16, it gives us some advice about this particular thing. And it says, first of all, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us. You know, the church needs help. And I don't mean that in a bad way. You know, we use that as a derogatory term a lot of time. Man, you need help. You know, but the church, it does. It needs help. It's not a job that can be done by one person. Amen. It's impossible. Moses found that out. Man, he's over there and he's got the children of Israel. And of course, he's got the wisdom of God. And he's sitting there from morning until night, and he's judging the people, and there are long lines outside of Moses' tent just waiting to settle this feud or to settle this particular matter of law or to settle this particular thing or give an answer over here or to give a freedom over here or to sign off on this. And it was apparent very quickly that Moses could not do the job. And so he got 70 other people, and he got them prepared. He got men of wisdom. He set them over, and then they sat on seats and they started judging. And that's just the way it should have been. It's not something that one person can do effectively. That's why one man ministries are so fragile. They really are. They're fragile. And I don't mean it in a bad way, because there's some one man ministries where that one man did quite a work for the Lord. You know, I think of a man named J. Vernon McGee. I don't agree with him in all of his doctrine, but that man teaches the Bible all the way through once in 5 years, you know, and he does a pretty good job too, by the way, going through and dealing with things like that. And of course, there's differences of opinion here and there, but he's pretty solid in what he does, and he got a real strong moral message, and he's strong in what he teaches. But you know, when that man died, there was nobody to step up and take his place. And so now, what are they doing? They're playing tapes of J. Vernon McGee, which I'm still listening to, by the way. They're good. But there's a weakness in a one-man ministry. And so the church is designed where Jesus Christ is the head. It's kind of like the children of Israel. They made a big mistake. They said, Lord, we want a king. And he says, no, you've got me. And they said, no, we want a king so we can be like all the other countries. So God gave them Saul. And it wasn't long before they realized they'd made a big mistake in asking God for a king. And so in the church of God, we don't need a king. You know what I mean? We don't need one personality that everything else revolves around, because the church can be weak in that way. And so as far as leadership is concerned, we've got several pastors. Now, as far as authority, all the pastors are equal, but not necessarily in experience or in practical authority. There can be a lot of differences there. I've got the least amount of experience out of any of the three pastors here. Lindell, he's got, man, he's way up into the 40s somewhere. I mean, I'm not even 40. So I can't conceive of being in a ministry that long, you know, being that old and still walking on the face of the earth. Him and Methuselah, you know. But there's some differences there. He carries some weight that I don't carry. There's some differences there. But I don't do all the work, and Lindell doesn't do all the work. And neither does Steve. And so if one of us were to go out of the picture, you guys don't have to hire a pastoral committee to go out there at other churches and listen to other men preach and call another preacher into this place. Because God will supply the need. And you know, if me and Lyndall, and it's happened once or twice, me and Lyndall and Steve, we've all been out of town at the same time. Good grief, what are we going to do? You know, or one person's been sick and the other one's out of town. No problem. There are lots of you guys in this room right now that can preach. Amen. And we don't have any problem saying, all right, come on up, do the job, take care of the matter. And we don't have to worry that you're going to come up and read out of a book of poems or tell some story out of a storybook somewhere. We've got confidence that some of you preachers that we put in this spot right here are going to preach to the people the Word of God. Amen. But the preachers, they need help. You can't do it alone. Look at the book of Acts in chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." You thought that we were the only ones in this generation that had problems with racial tension. It wasn't so. Jews and Gentiles all the time got into it in the early church. There were a lot of problems with bringing Jews and Gentiles together into the same place. And so they had a lot of differences to iron out. And the reason why this difference came up, because it says here, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, apparently they had some kind of a deal going where every day, since they didn't have refrigerators and all that, they had to go every day and bring the food, you know. So every day, kind of like a Meals on Wheels kind of thing, they went out and took care of the widows and they fed them. And there were certain of the widows that were neglected. You know, even in the church here in the New Testament, there were individuals that got neglected. You know, sometimes that happens. Don't feel bad when you're forgotten in the church. Don't feel bad because it happened right here too. Don't feel bad if somebody doesn't remember your name. Don't feel bad if somebody doesn't remember the problem that you have. It happens sometimes. You know, there are a lot of people in this room. There are a lot of people in the church. And every now and then somebody falls through the cracks. Well, that happened here. But you know, they did something about it. And that was good. There are some people that get neglected and they say, well, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. And so instead of saying something, they just leave and take off and go someplace else. But you know, the best thing to do is when you find the problem, don't hike out, don't take off, try to solve the problem first. Do something about it. And not by starting a smear campaign either. I mean, get in and do something about it. If there's a problem, go to the source. If there's something wrong, go find out what it is. Be up front. Man, just you don't have to be tactless, but be honest with people. Figure out what's wrong. Find out who needs to confess. If there's a problem, say, look, I'm sorry. I neglected you. We didn't mean not to go by widow so-and-so's house, but we did, you know. We went right by her house and took care of it. But they took care of it. And so look at how they took care of it. "Then the 12, verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, the disciples didn't do this because they were lazy. The disciples didn't do this because they didn't want to get their hands dirty. You got to understand who's leading the church. Men like Peter. He's a fisherman. He's been a hardworking man all his life. He's not afraid of hard work. Look at Paul. Paul made tents. Paul's not afraid of hard work. They didn't do this because they were lazy. They did it because they could only do so much. The disciples couldn't do everything. They couldn't minister the Word of God and pray and take care of the spiritual aspect and also go in here and serve tables every day. And you know, there had to be something done. And so the answer was delegation. They got some other men involved, and they took care of the work. And by the way, they did a real good job of doing it too. Not only can the leaders of the church do everything, not only is it impossible for them to do everything and still be effective in everything, but it's not right that they should do everything. They need help. They've got to have help. And so this isn't like a corporation where you hire a small board and they take care of everything and they do all the work. No, the ministry belongs to the people, and it's the people that do the ministry. And so it's the responsibility not only of the leadership, but of everyone in the assembly. Verse 4 says, after they appointed men to this business, it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. For a preacher to be effective, he can't do it alone. A preacher needs help. Hey, Spurgeon, he was a good preacher, wasn't he? Well, I agree. You don't have to agree. I think he was a good preacher. Never heard him preach, but I read him preach. You know, I read his sermons, and I can just imagine. But, you know, he had a lot of help. He had a lot of help. He had men and women in his church, and they did all kinds of things. In this passage right here that we were reading in 1 Corinthians, here's the point. The point is that be addicted to the ministry of the saints. The first thing is, you've got to be willing to help. You can't do the job all by yourself. I can't do the job all by myself. But it needs, it takes, it requires the help of God's people. Amen. And you know, it's such a blessed thing when you see it in action. Because one of the things that is required when we begin to help is that not everybody is doing everything. You don't have to have your hand in every single thing. But what you do is effective so that when the entire church, when we put everything together, the ministry gets accomplished. And so, this person over here does this. This person over here does this. This person over here does this over here. Now, you know, we got a lot of stuff to do in this church. Just like this morning's announcements. You know, I brought up the thing of the sign-up sheets. You know, sometimes people roll their eyes and they say, oh, brother, sign-up sheets again, you know. But, you know, if somebody's getting burnt out doing too much, then something's wrong. You know why? Because somebody's doing too much and somebody else is not doing enough. It's not right for you to be away from your family every single night of the week doing something for the assembly and ignoring your family and ignoring your other responsibilities because somebody else won't hitch up and get involved. It's not right that that should happen. And so in the church, as far as labor is concerned, there's an equality. Now, I don't think we're going to have the time to go through it, but sometime you ought to look in the Old Testament in a book, and we're not going to turn there, but in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 3. Uh-huh. Nehemiah in chapter... Don't yawn when I'm preaching early. That just really bothers me. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? As a door turneth upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. Get the message? Of course, you know I wouldn't say that to a visitor. So, anyway, what was I talking about? You ought to read the book of Nehemiah chapter 3. And here's why. It's because they had a real big job to do. They went into Jerusalem, and of course the wall was all torn down, and everything had been sitting in ashes for about 70 years, and they were going in and rebuilding the thing. And it shows all these different people that were building on the wall. I mean, women were building, the daughters of so-and-so got a brick in their hand, and they built. You know, women have an important part of the ministry, and we saw that last week. It said that these person over here, these Tekoites, they came in and they had part of the work. And you know, it wasn't that everybody was worried about the whole wall. This person had a job and he started at the sheep gate. And he knew he had to go about 500 feet to this spot over here. And so he didn't even have to be looking over at brother so-and-so to see that he was building his part of the wall. He could look at his part of the wall and say, this is what I've got to do. And so he could be faithful to build his part of the wall. There was a part in there, and we might even turn to it. I'm preaching it already. But it said that their nobles took not part in the work. And that's sad. There are no supervisors in the house of God that stand around all the time. You know, I know in some places there is. And it was kind of a crazy thing. When I was in the military, when I got promoted to sergeant and started to lead, some of the older sergeants were trying to teach me that, no, you don't get down there in the ditch. You stay up here. You're a sergeant now. You know, you're supposed to tell other privates what to do. But I couldn't help it. I felt like such a weasel standing on the outside of the ditch when all the privates were down there digging the ditch. Half the time I got in there and digged the ditch with them. And there's nothing like that in the scriptures where one man stands out and he doesn't do nothing but sit around and point the finger. No, everybody takes a part in the work. Everybody gets their hands dirty. Everybody does something to see that the ministry goes forward. This is the ministry of the saints. is that everyone in the house of God take their part and do what God has called them to do in order to build. And man, you look at that thing, and they had a party when that wall was done. So don't you be looking across the way and saying, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he doesn't do this. Or sister so-and-so, she doesn't do this. Hey, has God called you to do it? Then you do it. Do it well. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it to the glory of God. Do it whether we ever make reference to you or not. Do it whether anybody recognizes you or not. Do it because it is God's call for you to do it. And if you do it, I'm telling you, the church will be strong because of it. And we need a strong church. Man, you don't know how much we need a strong church. We cannot take the church for granted. We can't take God for granted. We can't take the ministry for granted. Because if we get lazy and go off and get distracted with other things, then the ministry falls because we don't have any backup. We've got God. And we've got to do it God's way. And the church needs help. We're not going to get any help from the world. The world's not going to help us build the kingdom of God. The world's not going to help us accomplish God's plan. And so we need God. And we need each other. And so to be addicted to the ministry of the saints, we need to help. Now around here, there's a lot of ways to help. If you don't know what you can do in order to help, and some of the things are just some of the smallest things in the world. Take, for example, on Sunday nights, we have an open meeting, right? And so in that open meeting, we don't have to. No law says we do, but we do. We set up the chairs in kind of a circle, and it goes into a little bit of a more informal thing. And in the open meeting, of course, several different brothers and sisters can share and bless the people of God. But somebody has to come in and set up those chairs. You know, somebody came and set up these chairs today. That chair you're sitting in. The reason why you're not scrunched up and tight as a ball is because someone came in and took the time to set these chairs up and space them off a particular place. You know, somebody had to take care of the air conditioning around here. Somebody paid the bills. Somebody went through and like on a Sunday night when the Lord's Supper, somebody went into the kitchen and took the pans and actually got bread out and stuck it on there and filled up all the little cups and set it out here. And you don't think, well, that's not much. It's part of the ministry of the saints. This, you know, I do a lot of handyman work around here, but, you know, I shouldn't be the only handyman around here. I shouldn't be the one taking care of fixing things up. I shouldn't be the only one swinging a hammer and doing all this. And thank God I'm not. There's others of you that swing a hammer too and do these things. But the pastor is not the head janitor. That's right. And you say, well, that's just not spiritual. Well, you know, it wouldn't be very spiritual if all the windows were broken and the roof leaked. Remember that when the roof leaked one time? We came in. Remember when there was a dead dog out there that one time? Oh, yeah, you remember. I thank God for Brother Louie. Brother Louie came in and I said, it's right over there. And he says, no problem. He says, I'll get the bag. And so he got the bag and both of us charged in there and we got that dead dog. And it was a blessing to the assembly, I imagine. It was a blessing to the assembly. If you haven't gone up and hugged Brother Louie and shook his hand and thanked him for that part of the work, then we ought to put him in an epistle and do that because the Lord is good. But you know, it helps. And that's a little thing. And somebody thinking, well, you know, that's not a spiritual work. That doesn't build the kingdom of God. That's not such a great thing. But it's a help. And Paul recognized this man and he said, the house of Stephanas, these people that meet in this house over here, they've addicted themselves to the ministry for they help with us. They're a help. They're a blessing. And so there are a lot of things in this room. Now you go back to that open meeting. There's a lot more that goes into that open meeting than just somebody coming in, setting up the chairs, somebody coming in and taking a look at the thermostats, somebody coming a little bit early and making sure that the church is open and everything's ready to go. There's a lot more that goes into it than that. Because see, in order to have an open meeting, somebody's got to prepare for a message. Now, you don't have to prepare for a 20 and 30 minute message. Thank God some of you don't prepare for a 20 and 30 minute message. And some of you that preach 20 or 30 minutes ought to really try to preach 10 minutes and set, or even 5 minutes. It'd be a real blessing to us. But you know, somebody's got to prepare for the work, don't they? Somebody's got to actually get into their Bible and say, what can I do to encourage and to bless the saints of God? There's a lot that goes into it. And it's a help when that happens. And so every little thing is important in the ministry of God's people. Because if nobody set up the chairs, nobody prepared, nobody got up, nobody cared enough to call out a song in the open meeting, nobody smiled when they came in and were cheerful, nobody greeted a visitor. That's your responsibility, by the way. It's not my job. It's your responsibility if there's someone here that you don't know for you to go up and shake their hand and make sure somebody knows who they are. That's your job to do.
Amen.
And that way, fewer people fall through the cracks when you do it.
Right.
Now, those things are little, but they add up to something big. Because if nobody greeted the visitors and the visitors wouldn't feel like they were welcome and they'd leave. If nobody preached during the meetings, we'd have the deadest meetings in the world because, well, we wouldn't be dead because me and Lyndall and Steve would still go. But it's not right that we would do the only thing, and the church would suffer because of it. And all of these, and what do you think would happen? After a while, the ministry would start going down. People start leaving. Other things would start happening. The ultimate end of that is the city of San Antonio would not get the gospel the way that it should get the gospel. Because those who were preaching the gospel wouldn't be preaching the gospel. They'd get discouraged and they'd get down and they'd stop. And so to addict yourself to the ministry of the saints is something so important. It's something that is so important. Even somebody who is in a wheelchair and paralyzed from the neck down can be involved in the ministry of the saints. There was a woman that I vet in a nursing home, and she would pray for the missionaries in this church. And she would want reports, and she would want updates, and she would pray. And she was involved, and she was part of something. And she was addicted to the ministry of the saints. You know, a lot of our depression would go away if we'd get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on the needs of other people. Oh, there'd be a joy in the house of God. There'd be a revival in the land if Christians would go into the house of God on Sunday morning saying, "Who can I minister to?" instead of saying, "Who's going to minister unto me?" I'm telling you what, revival would sweep through this land. The churches would be changed, revived, strengthened, encouraged, and fired up. And the truth is that that's exactly what we need to do, is get our eyes off of our own problems and get our eyes off it. Not to say that your own problems aren't important, because sometimes you've got problems that are important. But at the same time, in my deepest sorrows in this life, I was never so far down that I couldn't lift up my eyes and be a blessing to somebody else. Never a time when I was so far down. And I've seen women that they laid on the bed with leukemia getting ready to die, and I walked out of that room blessed because of their attitude. Seek to be a blessing to God's people. It says back there in the text, he said, "I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied." You know what else is important when it comes to the ministry of the saints? Is giving. And, I mean, we get, pastors get slandered so much when we start preaching on money. And this is the reason why, is because some men have abused it terribly. They've gotten up there and they preached on money and they've made such big pushes because either their overhead is so high, they've gone out and gotten in debt on a building that they never should have bought in the first place, or they've gone out and they've overextended themselves in some ministry that God never told them to get involved with, and they've gotten into deep debt. And so now they're under a lot of pressure to collect a lot of money and raise a lot of things. And then there are other people that have gone and they've abused it and they've spent it all on themselves. And you have pastors of churches that live in king's houses with gold-plated toilets and all this kind of unnecessary frills, and of course it brings a bad name to the church of God. But that does not do away with the verses in the Bible that says that God's people ought to freely give what God's given them. And so it's nothing wrong with me preaching on money. There's nothing wrong with me preaching on the now concerning the collection of the saints, you know? It's a good thing. Because that's exactly where we live a lot of times, right in the realm of the carnal, right in the realm of the physical. And so I want you to know, you want to be a ministry and a blessing to the church, you have the attitude of giving. Now, there's several things that you learn from giving. Things that you probably already know that I don't have to tell you, but important things to learn. Matthew 6:6 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know what giving teaches you? It teaches you that God comes first. You look back in that Old Testament and there's a passage of scripture that talks about Elijah, you know, and he's walking along, or it was Elijah, I don't remember which one, And he told the woman that had her last stick, she says, we got a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal, and I'm going to fire these two sticks up. We're going to cook it and make a biscuit. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die, because that's all we've got. And some people think it was so mean for Elijah to say, you know, make one for me first. They think that he was so cruel and so insensitive. But the truth is that woman could give him first. There was a widow in the New Testament that all she had was two mites. That was all she had left. And I have the sinking suspicion that that woman, that widow, probably never wanted for anything after that. She was probably taken care of. She gave all she had. Giving teaches you that God comes first. Amen. And when you have that attitude, you have the attitude of ministry. Ministry doesn't mean that you come first. Ministry means that God comes first. Amen. The people of God come first. The people come first. God comes first. Amen. Something else that giving teaches you is that when you give, then others get to hear the Word of God freely. You know, what a blessing it is for us to be able to put out gospel tracts. Thank God we don't charge for them. Jehovah's Witnesses, they've got to charge 25 cents for the magazines they bring to your door or whatever it is. But everything here is free. You know, somebody comes in, they say, look, I don't have a Bible and I need a Bible. Thank God, you know, I can give them a Bible. I went and I spent $400 out of the general fund on a big crate of Bibles, and we've got Bibles that we can give to people freely. We've got Bibles that we can put in the pews back there. I mean, we don't have pews here. We've got the songbook racks. I can put them in there. We've got tracts. But I couldn't buy a single tract. I couldn't order a single Bible if the people of God didn't give of their money. And so it's your responsibility. And you're grumbling and you're complaining and you're getting all bent out of shape because you can't give at least 10%. And you're wondering why the church needs that money anyway. Listen, the church doesn't need the money as much as you need to give it. Your needing to give it is more important than the church needs to receive it. Because here's the truth, is the work of God would go on without your money. You think that you hold the keys to all the missionary, and if you're a big giver, that if you cut you off your supply, that everything here would shut down? Listen, God can sustain His people in hard times. There were churches that went right through the Depression, and they didn't have any problems at all. They kept on going, kept on preaching, kept on meeting, kept on doing the work of the ministry, because God had sustained them. If there's a depression tomorrow, it won't shut the church down. Depressions don't stop churches. People's lack of giving stop churches. Amen. And you say, well, there's no difference. It's the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. It's different. Because if you have the attitude of being a faithful and generous giver, then if you're on welfare, you can still give. If you're a millionaire, you can still give, and there's very few times where the entire church is unemployed, where the entire church is out of work. It's always usually a diversity, and so the work of God keeps going. And so when we preach on money, it's not because we're covetous, it's not because we're trying to suck it up and do all kinds of other things with it, or skim off the top, or go buy us Cadillacs or anything like that. It's that the work of God must keep on going, and if we give, then the work keeps on going. Ministries get sustained, and people in Mexico get to hear the gospel of Christ without charge, and people in Poland get to hear the greatest news the world has ever known because of givers, and people here in San Antonio get to have a gospel tract in their hand and hear a street sermon or have somebody come by the way because somebody was faithful to give. Listen, this year, before you buy that new boat, before you go out and get overextended in credit cards, why don't you put God first and be a blessing to the church of God and make yourself a blessing by giving what God has told you to give? You say, well, how much do I give? You go to God for that. There is no percentage in the New Testament. Did you know that? No percentage. Freely give. And you know, if you sow little, you'll reap little. If you sow a lot, you'll reap a lot. Now, what does that mean? That if I give $1,000, God will give me $10,000 back? No, it's not talking about that at all. But God will make sure that you're blessed if you do His will. I know that. I mean, I've proven that. I have tried to keep my percentages as high as I can. And that's how I do it. I go on percentages. I don't go on a specific amount each month because my income goes up and down. So I have a specific percentage and I try to keep it high and I give that. And you know, there's some months that I look and I say, man, you know, I'm not going to be able to pay this bill if I go ahead and give. But I do it. And you know, God always takes care of us. He always provides. And in the times when there still was not enough provision and I had to let some bills go to the next month, it didn't destroy my life. I realized that, yeah, somebody can be in a little bit of debt and keep on going. And I didn't have to sit down and hunker down and worry. God has taken care of me and God will take care of the church. But listen, you start getting the attitude that it's someone else's job to do the work. It's someone else's job to take care of things. It's someone else's job to get the church visited. It's someone else's job to give. Then the church is going to go down and you're not going to be blessed. Addict yourself today to the ministry of the saints. One more quick point and we'll close. Verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Oh, the ultimate end to this is that the people of God are refreshed. It was important that Paul get refreshed. Don't get the mistaken idea that Paul was so heavenly and so spiritual and so strong in the faith that he didn't need the people of God. You look at his writings. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I was happy. I was joyful at the coming of Stephanas. I was glad when they said, hey, he's coming to town. I said, praise the Lord. He's a good man for the ministry. You know, it's a shame when you hear some particular brothers, sisters come along. You go, oh, brother, not him, you know. Some of those that have wandered in and out of the place at times, Christians that are those self-declared Pharisees, you know, they fold their hands and they decide they're going to criticize the work and be an armchair quarterback, never once lifting a single finger to get anything done in the ministry. We don't have any use for Christians like that around here. We want people that are willing to roll up their sleeves and make sure that the work gets done and not to be worried whether some part is large or whether some part is small or whether something seems spiritual or is not. Praise God, when the people of God get involved, the work gets done, and the ultimate end is the people of God are refreshed and they're strengthened. Amen. And believe me, it's good when you guys are refreshed. It's good when we're refreshed. You know, refreshed preachers preach better. Amen. Depressed and down and out preachers don't preach very well. But you get a preacher who's refreshed and strengthened and encouraged, he's going to preach better. And the better he preaches, the more encouraged the church gets. And the more encouraged the church gets, the better he preaches. And it's a continual cycle. Refreshed soul winners have the ability to go a little farther. Oh, there are some nights when we almost quit before we get. I mean, we get out there and say, oh, nobody here, time to go home, you know. Head for the coffee shop. That's just about how much strength we had, you know. There were times when we'd say, well, let's see. We got that cul-de-sac over there. It's got three houses. Let's go do that one for tonight. You know, that way we can square things off and then we'll... You know, there are just some times. But you know, there are other nights where we could go forever. Man, let's tell another one. You know, let's go another block. Let's do another thing. I remember one night when me and a man named Brian Baldwin... We knew it was going to be a bad night when we got out of this bad neighborhood in Indian Creek and I locked my keys in the car and it was already dark. We knew it was going to be bad. And the first house we knocked on, the guy pulled a shotgun and he didn't point it at us, but he had it out and he said, get off of my property. That's my translation of what he said. And so we obeyed and we got off his property and we went up to the next house. And you know, we were down. He'd had a bad day. I had a bad day. And so we just started talking to each other. You know what? We begin to encourage one another. We begin to strengthen one another. And that's why it's good to have somebody with you. It's good to have a partner, you know, somebody that you can go with. And we got up and I said, okay, let's do this house right over here. Okay, well, no, we ought to. No, let's just do that one. And so we knocked on it. And as it turned out, the young man that answered the door, he let us in. His mom and his sister and the grandma, they all sat down and all of them called on the Lord that night. And not only that, but we went back next week and started a Bible study in the home and started inviting his friends over. And he says, man, I hope you're coming on Friday night because so-and-so's going to come and so-and-so's going to come. And man, that went on for several months. Yeah, soul winners that are refreshed go a little bit farther. Christians that are refreshed seem to draw other people. And so if you know, hey, there's going to be a good meeting in the house of God, you're going to tend to want to go. And you're going to tend to influence people. And so, yes, the gospel of Christ goes out. But it makes a lot of difference in how we preach it and how we present it. And we need to be a refreshed church. Let me ask you, have you ever been addicted to the ministry of the saints? Have you ever been addicted to making sure you have a part in seeing this work carried out? If you've been so self-centered and so caught up in your own things that you haven't had the strength to lift up your eyes and look out over the needs of others, why don't you try it and see what happens? I'll bet you get a blessing. Let's stand and bow with our heads. Stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a minute. One thing that I haven't mentioned in closing is maybe there's someone in this room. You know, mostly I've been talking to Christians today and I've been dealing with Christians. But you know, the truth is the whole reason we're here is so that you could hear the gospel and be saved. And so the thing that we want to do in any meeting that we have, regardless of what subject matter we preach, is make sure that you at least get an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. And the reason why each one of us are here is because there was a point in our lives when Jesus Christ came in and He saved our soul from sin. The Bible says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And today, if you're lost and you're not saved, then the greatest thing you could do in the whole world is to bow your knee before Jesus Christ and ask Him to save your soul. And His promise is, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Nothing else will make any difference in life if you don't get the salvation of your soul finished first. And so if you're in doubt about the salvation of your soul as we sing this song, you're more than welcome to come. And we'll have somebody open up a Bible and show you exactly what you mean to be saved. And Christian, if God's laid something upon your heart, by all means come down and bow your knee and get it right before the Lord.